So this is kind of like the extra point today as I speak about God's special love for reaching internationals in our midst. If you would, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for what you are doing around the world and also right in our backyard. We pray now that you would give us eyes to see your heart and your love for the nations. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Warren Buffett, probably the world's most famous investor, has said that anything good that has ever happened to him happened because he was born at the right place and in the right time. America in the 1930s. And he equates that to hitting the lottery. And he says that if you have the option to put your lotto ball back into the pool of 100 balls or so, would you do it? Knowing that out of those 100, 5 of them would be American. Would you do it? He thinks that you'll probably say no, and what you're saying is that you believe that you are in the luckiest 5% of the world right now. Well, perhaps you've wondered how you beat the odds. How you weren't born into some Himalayan village, or perhaps even into some militant Muslim sect, or why you weren't born in the past century, or even in the next century. You know, was it dumb luck? Warren Buffett gives that impression. But to quote a C.S. Lewis character, "In this world, I have never yet met any such thing as luck." Is God just simply rolling the dice when he's doling out your lot in life? Or does God have a great purpose, an eternal purpose for establishing your time and place? Well, today I'd like to look at how God is blessing the nations through putting people in the right place at the right time. If you have a Bible or you want to follow along on the screen, let's open to Acts 17. We're going to read verses 16 through 31. And please, if you would, just follow along with me. This is a fascinating passage. Acts 17, verses 16 through 31. "Now, while Paul was waiting for them," that's his companions, "at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, and he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, 'What does this babbler wish to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities,' because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean.' Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God." What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. This is God's word to us. Well, by Acts 17, Paul is traveling for the second time around the Mediterranean Sea. And here we have the record of Paul's stop in the city of Athens. You know, Athens is no backwoods town. Instead, it's really like the think tank of the philosophical world's best and brightest. And it's also home here to thousands of idols, many housed in these large, ostentatious temples. And this glut of false gods provokes Paul to speak in verse 16. And Paul's new ideas get him brought into really the shark tank of philosophical pundits, the Areopagite Council. And here, in his pitch to them, Paul gets right to the point about the character and the person of God. In short, he says this, "I see you have loads of gods, but the true God isn't handmade, and he won't be domesticated." In verse 24, God isn't given a temple house because he needs a place to live in. Verse 25, God's not given food and drink as, you know, if he's hungry or thirsty. In fact, all the giving doesn't come from you at all. The giving comes from God. The true God gives life and breath and everything else. And just look back at verse 26. "From one man, God made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth." You know, now the secular pundits of today are going to have a real hard time with that idea. Imagine Paul in the meeting of the American Philosophical Society, and a Harvard professor such as Steven Greenblatt says something like this, "There is no end or purpose to existence. Only ceaseless creation and destruction governed entirely by chance." Real hopeful, right? I think Paul would have been provoked. For Paul, from beginning to end, it's God creating and God providing and God determining the places and the times of the peoples of this earth. Nothing is left to luck. Nothing is left to random lotto results, Warren Buffett. Nothing comes from blind chance. Verse 26 says that God determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. And he does that for a reason. And this is the big idea. Verse 27. "God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." You see, it doesn't matter what corner of the world or what culture of this world you started out in. God put you there. And he put you there so that you would seek him. Well, how does this happen? How does the world find God? Well, let's briefly examine two ways that the peoples of the world are finding God in light of Acts 17 and these other scriptures. And we're going to call these two ways come and see and go and tell. Now, it's important to realize from the start that both of these ways of finding God, come and see, go and tell, they involve God's people. The world finds God through God's people blessing the nations wherever they are and wherever they go. Well, what do I mean by blessing? Well, you and I both know that our world has basically hijacked the word blessing. Just a look on Twitter, you see hashtag blessed brings up things like the blessing of Netflix or being blessed by Cadbury cream eggs. You know, really, true tweets. Scripture has it that the words blessed and blessing are rich with reference to God, experiencing the giver through the goodness of his gifts. See, it's been the intention of God, even since the time of Abraham, that the nations would be blessed to know God. God tells Abraham, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. A little later, Abraham's son Isaac, he's living among the nations. He's living among the nation of the Philistines, and God richly blesses Isaac. And the Philistines, they see it. They come to Isaac and they say, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. And later in Psalm 67, Israel's praying, they're singing, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. You see, if Israel was blessed, the nations, they would hear about it. And then foreigners, they would come and see this God who does such wonders. This is come and see. Even by the time of King Solomon, here at the blessing of the Jerusalem temple, listen to this. When a foreigner who's not of your people of Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, God, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which that foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel. Well, Solomon expected that foreigners would come and see and experience what this great God could do. You know, if it worked the way it should have, the nations would have worshipped the Lord by being drawn to him through the blessing of God's people. Sadly, Israel does more to bury their blessing than to go and bless the nations and attract the world with it. And sadly, in many ways, so do we. And that's why we need things like this missions festival to remind us of God's heart for the nations. And also to remind us that to everyone to whom much is given, much is required. So God's people, they do flounder. We flounder and we fail to bless the nations. But here's the amazing thing. God in his providence, he makes a way. And in Israel's case, he sends them out. The book of Jonah is evidence of the miraculous lengths that God will go to deliver his blessing, even when his messenger is reluctant and runs the other way. Gentile kings like King Nebuchadnezzar, they see the power of God when Israel is exiled among them. Time of Esther, the Israelites were spread out, it says, among the provinces from India to Ethiopia. And the scriptures say that many people of other nationalities became Jews at that time. Or just consider the wise men. As we celebrated Christ's birth last month, consider the wise men coming to worship Jesus. They come from the east, and they've got Micah 5:2 that they're quoting from. I mean, where did these foreigners get those scriptures? God blesses the nations. He gets it done at his determined time and place, and he uses God's people. Well, by Paul's time, the world was uniquely set for the nations to hear the message of God's salvation. Roman roads, they connected much of the empire. There was a common language. The Jews themselves, they were spread out around the Mediterranean, and they brought with them the belief in one God and a messianic hope. As one author said, by the second century, Christians were saying it was a divine providence which had prepared the world for the advent of Christianity. Well, here's the point. Here's the point. God positions the people of the world over the course of history to fulfill his promise to bless the nations. I hope we see that in that short little history through Scripture. Well, how do we respond to this love of God for the world? This love that sends his own Son when the fullness of time had come and sent at the right time, Romans 5 says, to die for the ungodly. know, you and I who are blessed to know Jesus, your mission, should you choose to accept, is to go and tell this news to the nations. You know, a quick look at the back of the bulletin shows that New Life has not been a slouch, and been no slouch in sending people into foreign countries around the world as Christ's ambassadors. Praise the Lord for that. God is doing that through this church. But I want to focus today on the fact that, as we just saw in the video, more than ever, God is bringing foreign nations to us, to the U.S. The last I looked, the United States is still the number one destination for worldwide immigrants. You know, how many of you know a foreigner in your neighborhood? Yeah, a few. Or at work, or at school. Between 2000 and 2010, those were the years of the national census, the U.S. took in over 8 million immigrants, now over 13% of the population. Then in 2013 alone, there were almost 1 million international students studying in the U.S. Christianity Today, 30 years ago, ran a cover article that asked this question: where are the missionaries to meet the arriving millions? Now, if true then, how much more so today? What is God doing bringing the nations to our Montgomery County neighborhoods? Is it that they might find him here through the blessing of his people, like New Life Drescher? 12 days before Christmas, literally, my true love went with me on a bus full of immigrants to a live nativity down in Jersey. We took them there. And on that bus was a Sudanese woman and her daughter. And they started out in Darfur. When war broke out over a decade ago in Sudan, they fled from Sudan to the refuge of Benghazi, Libya. And they stayed there until the revolt against Colonel Gaddafi in 2011. From Libya, this mother and her daughter fled to Europe and eventually to the States. And now they live in Philadelphia, where the daughter studies at Northeast High School. But, you know, just think about this. A month and a half ago, these two were on a bus to go hear the gospel at a live nativity. Just think of what God had done to bring this family from Darfur to New Jersey to hear the gospel. It's amazing. Two people, their lives in place, determined by God, and they weren't the only ones. The same was true for a Syrian refugee that night, for an Iraqi family, and a Moroccan man. I simply mention these guys because they're from countries which have little to no gospel witness. 60 other internationals went as well, along with a number of you from New Life Drescher. And, you know, and I love, can I just say, I love the boast about this church. You have warmly embraced the vision for reaching the nations. You know, particularly internationals that are coming out to the ESL program down in Northeast Philadelphia. So many of you have volunteered as teachers and aides, and helping kids of students when their parents are studying English. You're blessing the nations. You are a blessing to the nations. And I wonder if he might be calling this church to a greater go and tell ministry to internationals in the Philadelphia area. There are so many nations represented. I don't know if you realize this, or if you can even see this, but there's Philadelphia. Up and down Roosevelt Boulevard in the Northeast, one out of every four households in the adjacent neighborhoods to the boulevard, they speak a language other than English in the home. And that's not counting Spanish speakers. If it was Spanish speakers, it would be one in three. God is doing something there, and that's what the blue represents, homes where they don't speak English as their primary language. God is doing something in gathering the world there. You know, anyone willing? Anyone willing to learn a language, to go move into the Northeast and love internationals for Jesus? Let me know. It might seem like mission impossible to many of you, but not with our God. Not with our God. It's His heart, and it's His heart, we saw that today, that they should seek Him. In the words of William Carey, a missionary to India, he said, "Let's expect great things from God. And let's attempt great things for God. Let's attempt great things for God." Well, let me do a little missionary exercise here with you. Suppose all of us just arrived in Philadelphia as a team of tent-making missionaries. Now that means, tent-making means that you're going to work a secular job to support yourself, and you're going to be intentional about sharing the gospel where you work and among those you live with. And suppose we all got together and said, "Well, here we are. We don't have any jobs. We don't have any homes. Well, what are we going to do to reach this place for Jesus?" Well, I think the answer might be, well, let's go out and find jobs. All kinds of jobs, right? All over the area. And let's pray and let the Spirit of God lead us to those homes and apartments. And let's live among the people and work where they work and shop where they shop. Let's reason in the marketplace as Paul did here. And let's look and pray for opportunities to winsomely tell people about Jesus. A good idea? Well, isn't it encouraging that that's just what God has done? You are a church of 500 plus tent-making missionaries to the Philadelphia area. You're out in the community. You live and you work and shop among the natives. You are blessed by God to be a blessing right where you're at. And I want to exhort you today to let your blessing flow even beyond the American natives. Bless the nations that are coming to your neighborhoods and to your schools and to your workplaces. And I don't say that just because it's, you know, hip to be cross-culturally missional these days. You know, missions, frankly, can be like a war zone. And I don't mean out in the streets. I mean inside, a war zone in my heart. I fight these deep-seated fears. I fight feelings of entitlement. I want to retreat back to the comfortable and the familiar. But God gives grace. And there is an indescribable joy in seeing His blessings flow far as the curse is found. Just imagine former Muslims or former Hindus, former ancestor worshipers, former atheists, going back to their country of origin with the gospel. What if you were part of that? What if you opened the door to the international community at your doorstep? Perhaps literally the stranger next door. You know, there's nearly 80,000 foreign-born people residing in Montgomery County alone, according to the census. 80,000. That's a big number. 3,000 Arabs, 3,200 sub-Saharans, 6,500 Ukrainians, 20,000 Russians. Census Bureau records. The numbers nearly double when you go into Philadelphia County. What could you do to bless the nations? Well, let me give you three practical suggestions in closing. First, I encourage you to pray. Pray. Meditate on God's love for the world. Pray for the foreigners you know, or simply pray to meet a foreigner. If you don't know how to pray for the nations, you can get a copy, great book, called Operation World. And begin poring over what God is doing country by country around the world. Pray for one nation a day, and in a year you pray for the entire world. Pray that God would use you to bless internationals. Pray this in your homes. Pray this in your home groups. And I think you'll be amazed how God will open up doors of opportunity to bless the nations. Second, Do you know the international people in your neighborhood? J.D. Payne. J.D. Payne, in his book, Who Is My Neighbor Anyway, writes, "We have climbed steep mountains, we have forded rivers, we have journeyed into dark jungles to collect data concerning the world's peoples, yet we have failed to cross the street to understand our neighbors." Well, with 1 in 10 residents of Montgomery County having been born in a foreign country, there's a pretty high likelihood that there's some foreigners nearby or in your neighborhood. Why not take a special concern to get to know them? As always, it just starts, you know, with a simple hello. Well, third, show hospitality. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers." And one thing we've noticed living overseas for the last 10 years is that internationals really, they really enjoy getting to know Americans. Matter of fact, your house is kind of like Epcot Center to them. Internationals want to see Americans in their homes. They want to understand our culture. They want to understand our traditions. You know, your house is an opportunity to demonstrate how to handle life issues without going to Oprah or Dr. Phil, both of which are in foreign countries, including North Africa. You know, foreigners, they experience a lot of confusion. They experience loneliness. They experience prejudice. A welcoming Christian home is a real refuge. And as we, you know, we sit in our living rooms and we trade stories with our international friends, we can affirm that God has a purpose for bringing them here. And we can add that an important part of God's bringing them here is that they might hear about God's gift to the world, many for the first time. You know, show hospitality to strangers. Share your table. Share your faith. You might just find Jesus saying one day, "I was a stranger and you welcomed me." God has brought us and internationals together at the right place and at the right time. You know, do you believe that he's doing that in order to make himself known? Let's take some time just now and pray. Let's ask God to fulfill his eternal plan in bringing the nations to himself and through us. Father, thank you for bringing the nations to Philadelphia. Lord, we want to know just how to respond to this time and place and what you're doing. And God, we ask that you give us wisdom to know how we might be able to get involved. Even a heart for the nations. Let's begin with that, Lord. Give us grace that we would love internationals in our midst. And then would you open up a door of opportunity for us to love them and point them to Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.